Because I've never been a high-flying anybody, I don't have the opportunity to talk about having a diner's card or some fancy other privilege. My wife owns all the frequent flyer points. So I want to consider this morning as we begin human rights, something I think I can speak to as a human. How do you want to be treated as a human? How do you? What are the basic principles that you deserve as a human being? In other words, what are your human rights? To be human and to be free means we must have rights. We might say, for example, to be human means we must be able to breathe, to defend ourselves, to speak freely, to pray to and worship who or how we choose, and to be paid for our work. If we restrict such things in any way, we will say we are not free. We are not being treated as humans. You might have heard in the news over the past year how such human rights have been in discussion in various ways. I've heard this week that the New South Wales government is currently considering a religious discrimination act to protect religious freedom. In America, they have that First Amendment to their constitution, which likewise prohibits the government putting any restrictions on place on religion or speech. Now, that's pretty assuring because in the past year, I have heard when the Bible is quoted in the media, that's considered hate speech, to quote scripture. I think that's astounding. The Second Amendment in the US protects the right for people to keep and bear arms. That's an expression of human rights I'm less comfortable with. Yes, to be a human in this world means we might want to defend ourselves, but I don't agree that to be a human means I must have a gun in my hand. That doesn't define me as a human. And in saying that, I am aware that I am at odds with a lot of Americans that take that very seriously. And this just highlights when we discuss human rights, and really when we discuss any ethical principles, we will face difficulties. We will face differences of opinion. There are competing principles, different ethical principles, which guide our thinking. For example, you might have heard how J.K. Rowling, who's of the Harry Potter fame, she's a third wave feminist, and she's currently being cancelled by trans activists regarding how we define the term woman. She believes the biological composition of a human body defines a woman. Trans activists are obviously using a postmodern gender fluid philosophy. What then, in this world of confusion and differing opinions, are the basic principles you ought to be treated to be a human being? As disciples of Jesus Christ, we understand that our ethical principles concerning what it means to be a human are defined by the God who created us. They are shaped by the man Jesus Christ. They are informed by God's love for us in Jesus Christ, that message of the cross. So our trust in Jesus doesn't diminish the idea that we have rights as humans. Some basic rights like breathing are God-given. God gives us the breath of life. And that message of the cross confirms that as humans, even though we are born sinners, we are born rebels against our Creator, we can be reconciled to Him through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our rights are defined by the God who created us, cared for us, and saves us. So we can say we are free. We are free from slavery to sin in Christ. And our God teaches us, not only through the scriptures, but He also demonstrates it in His own actions, that we can choose to surrender our rights for the sake of others. That is essentially how we define love, how the Bible defines love. We look out for others as much as we might look out for ourselves. So in love for Jesus and love for other people, we can choose to subject ourselves to others. True freedom is being able to choose, to make a decision to give up our freedom. Now that, my friends, is extremely countercultural, especially in a world that rejects the idea that Jesus is our Lord and Saviour, and in a world that demands acceptance to personal human rights. Now, we've talked about rights because as we continue in this section of 1 Corinthians, Paul's addressing how the Corinthians should behave regarding offerings to idols. It seems that as they were a church which really enjoyed their freedom in Christ, they knew they were free, yet they had failed to act in love. They had failed to willingness to forego their freedoms. And in our passage today, as Paul continues, he makes his next point in his ongoing argument about these offerings to idols. And I hope you remember what we learnt from 1 chapter 8 last week. Remember that Paul states that Christians should have no issue eating anything that had been offered to idols, because we believe there is one true God. We know idols are nothing. Since God created all things through his Son, we can enjoy all things in this creation without concern. That's freedom, being released from slavery to idols to enjoying the good things that God has given us. Paul's second point in chapter 8, verses 7 to 13, was that there are times when we choose not to eat such food. For example, when a young Christian who might have been brought up in that temple idol worshipping context, he sees you eating food at the temple and he might start to doubt and then to sin. He acts against his conscience. And so guilt makes him turn from God, who has actually released him and cleansed him from such guilt. And so Paul says it's better not to eat such food so that the weaker Christian does not sin. That's an act of love. And as Paul moves into chapter 9 now, Paul uses himself as the next example of these points. We know Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He has the authority, he has the rights as an apostle. Yet Paul has chosen to act in love. Actually is compelled by the love of Christ to give up his rights because he sees that if he had claimed his rights in the Corinthian city, he may have contradicted an extremely important aspect of the gospel. He might have undermined the message he was trying to share. On what basis does he give up his rights? What is so important about Jesus and his message that Paul chooses to give up all his privileges? Well, let's work through this passage and see how Paul might have compromised his message by his actions. And you see there in verse 1, he asks a series of questions which we know we should answer them with a simple yes. He asks, "Am I not free?" Yes. Paul is free in Christ. We're all free. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Yes and yes. Paul had met and was commissioned by Jesus when he met him on that road to Damascus. He was appointed as the apostle to the Gentiles. And you can read those passages from Acts 9 and Galatians 1 later to see how he was commissioned for that task. In fact, the Corinthians confirm he was an apostle, as he goes on to ask, Are not you my work in the Lord? Yes, Paul had spent 18 months in Corinth, as their first missionary, proclaiming and teaching them about Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. And as verse 2 indicates, Paul acknowledges in some places he was not the first person to proclaim the gospel, yet the Corinthians had personally experienced his apostolic work among them. He had had the privilege and the pleasure of bringing them to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so their faith in Jesus validates his apostleship. So Paul's point is simple. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ, especially to the Corinthians, and he deserves to be treated as one. And yet, verse 3, we see Paul has to defend himself. And we might come back to speculate in a minute why he had to defend himself. But in verses 4 to 14, Paul places six different arguments out on the table. He states the logical and biblical reasons for how and why he has rights, how he has privileges, how he has authority as an apostle. So you can see in verses 4 to 7, he initially uses another series of rhetorical questions there, claiming his rights. Don't we have the right to eat and drink? Yes. As their teacher, and as is the practice in a lot of Roman cities, Paul could have expected that the Corinthian church would provide him with his food and drink because he was teaching them. Yet it seems he hadn't imposed himself on them. Verse 5, don't we have the right to be accompanied by a believing wife like the other apostles, the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Yes, Paul had every right to be married. If he was married, he had every right to have his wife there with him. That is a right that the other apostles, like Simon Peter, who's Cephas, and Jesus' own brothers had taken up. They had married believing sisters in Christ. However, Paul had chosen not to. It is a right, but he has intentionally decided not to take that right to have a believing wife. Verse 6, do only Barnabas and I have no right to refrain from working? While the question is a little strange in our ears, the answer is again yes. Barnabas and Paul could have refrained from physical labour in order to be paid as gospel preachers. And Paul illustrates this in verse 7 to show he has every right to be supported. He looks at the world around us. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? No one does. Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat its fruit? Well, no one. Or who shepherds a flock and does not drink the milk from the flock? No one. If you work, it's your basic right, a human right, to be paid. Barnabas and Paul could have stopped making tents in order to support themselves. If you read Acts 18, you can see there how they had set up, as soon as they got to Corinth, before they even went to the first synagogue, they started making tents with Priscilla and Aquila. Was Paul required to work as a tent maker if he was an apostle, if he was proclaiming the gospel? Well, according to both human logic and the Old Testament law, he certainly had the right to stop working and to be paid by the church. And you can see him, that's basically the argument of verses 8 to 12. He states his point, I think, clearly in verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things from you, if he's proclaimed the gospel to them, is it too much if we reap material benefits from you? Food and water and that's those sorts of things. If we have this right to receive benefits from you, don't we even more? And Paul again uses an Old Testament illustration in verse 13 to say how the priests who serve in the temple are permitted to eat some of those offerings, as that was the right they had. And in fact, Jesus himself commands this in verse 14, as he says in verse 14. Remember when Jesus sent out the 72 ahead of him in Luke 10? He commanded this. In verse 14, Paul writes, in the same way the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn their living by the gospel. Paul's point is again very simple. He's laid argument after argument after argument to say, as an apostle, he has all the rights to be supplied with food, to have a believing wife, and to be supported by the church. They are basic apostolic rights. The Old Testament supports this. Jesus Christ himself supported this. We know it, and they knew it. In fact, it's on this basis of such arguments as these, and there's a few others in other passages in the New Testament, that as a church we have decided to pay those who are in full-time gospel ministry. We have a budget and we ask you to support it. And hopefully, as you've been reading this passage, you might be thinking, well, that's a good argument. Maybe I should give to Northmead Anglican Church. We use the finances from our budget to pay our staff and our missionaries. I'm one of those staff members, and obviously we're very thankful for your generous provision to enable us to preach the gospel. It's wise, it's logical, it's biblical to support those in gospel service. However, Paul has not demanded these privileges. For some reason, while Paul was in Corinth, he decided it was better to support himself than to demand food and financial support from them. Now, my son Calvin tells me it's his birthday in 14 days. Every day, he tells us, however many days until his birthday. Because he knows a birthday comes with certain privileges. He can choose what meal we eat that night. He can have a small party with friends. And of course, there is the privilege of presents. We know those privileges. He knows those privileges. And what 10-year-old kid is not going to take up his rights and take those privileges? I am at the other end of the spectrum. I haven't forgotten when my birthday is yet. But I'm not all that fussed if all I receive is a card. I'm happy to forego all the family birthday privileges, except probably when Rochelle cooks. She's a fabulous cook. I'm going to choose my meal. It's usually always sticky date pudding for dessert. You can see why I never lose weight. I know our family benefits more if I don't take up those birthday privileges and demand all those presents. I don't impose my birthday privileges on my children, making them use their small, meagre pocket money to buy me presents. I would rather use our money wisely for maintaining the house and other things. It's something you learn when you have a huge mortgage. In the same way, Paul has made a very conscious decision not to impose his privileges on the Corinthian church. If we act according to what we know, then we can demand what we deserve, like my son Calvin. Yet if we act according to gospel love, then we are able, we are free to give up our privileges. And Paul has done that. He's given up his privileges. He's decided not to take them up. And he states this in verse 12, and he starts to explain his reasoning. See that in verse 12, the second half of verse 12, he says, "Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. Instead, we endure everything so that we will not hinder the gospel of Christ." Let me read that again. "We endure everything so that we will not hinder the gospel of Christ." It is not easy to give up your rights. No one's saying it is easy. It is not easy to support yourself, to find your own food and water if you're seeking every opportunity to talk about Jesus. But Paul has endured that. It's not easy to forsake the opportunity to have a believing wife, a spiritual companion and supporter, if you are seeking every opportunity to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul has endured that. It is not easy to physically work to support yourself if you're seeking every opportunity to proclaim the gospel. Paul has endured that. And you might like to ask your gospel team leaders what it's like to regularly prepare a Bible study while they are doing full-time work. Preparing, reading God's word, preparing studies takes time, it takes effort, and that is something they endure in order to teach the gospel. Why? Why has Paul endured these things and not demanded his rights? How might Paul's actions, demanding his rights, hinder or restrict the gospel? Well, Paul repeats his motivation in verse 15 and starts unpacking why, in terms of this boast. He talks about a boast. He writes in verse 15, "For my part, I have not used none of these rights, nor have I written these things that they might be applied in my case. For it would be better for me to die than for anyone to deprive me of my boast." Friends, this is where we need to really put our thinking caps on, so hang in there. Paul has not demanded his apostolic privileges. We get that. To demand such privileges means he could not boast. What can Paul boast in? Well, firstly, he explains in verses 16 and 17 that his boast is not that he is proclaiming the message about Jesus. He is in no way free to teach them about Jesus. Rather, he's compelled as an apostle. He's commanded by Jesus to speak about him. See what he writes from verse 16. "For if I preach the gospel, I have no reason to boast, because I am compelled to preach. And woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if unwillingly, I am entrusted with a commission." So Paul is in no way preaching the gospel voluntarily. It's not an act of generosity by Paul, because he has a divine commission to fulfill that task. So Paul cannot boast that he's proclaiming the news about Jesus. If he didn't proclaim Jesus' name, he would be disobeying God. And that's why he says in verse 16, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." So what's Paul's boast? What is the reward for not demanding his rights as an apostle? Why Paul must proclaim the news about Jesus, he has the freedom to present the message in a way that will not hinder it. He forgoes his privileges in order to personally demonstrate this core truth of the gospel. What is so important about Jesus that Paul will give up his rights? Have a look at verse 18. "What then is my reward? To preach the gospel and offer it free of charge, and not to make full use of my rights in the gospel." The focus of this verse is how that gospel message came to the Corinthians free of charge. Paul's very action are a demonstration of the grace, the gift, the freeness that undergirds the gospel. The news about Jesus Christ is about God's gift to us, his grace to us. As human beings, as I said earlier, we are sinners who have rebelled against our Creator who gives us life. We fail to acknowledge and thank God for the life that for the breath that he gives us. Obviously, God hates our rebellion. He's angry with us for rejecting him. His message to us is clear. We deserve to be punished. We do not deserve to have the breath of life that he has given us. We deserve death and judgment. However, God does not treat us as we deserve. His gift to us is his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on that cross to take the death sentence we deserve. God's gift to us is the free forgiveness of sins. God's gift to us is an offer to raise us to life again, when Jesus returns in judgment. God's gift to us is eternal breath, eternal life. And there is nothing that we deserve, nothing that we could do or could ever could have done or could ever do to earn or obtain this grace. That is why it's a gift. My question, a good question whenever you receive a birthday present or a Christmas present is to ask, how much do I owe you for this present? That it looks like a lovely gift. Is it worth $400? Here, let me get my wallet out and give you the $400. That's not how we treat gifts, is it? No one offers to pay. I'm not expecting Calvin to pay me for the gifts he receives in 14 days. Now, I suspect that Paul perceived in his in this message of free grace that it was so difficult for the Corinthians to understand, to comprehend, because of their expectations to pay their teachers, that he had decided to illustrate its message in his own life. He proclaimed the news about this salvation from sin in Jesus Christ freely. He did not charge them, nor did he claim his rights as an apostle, so he would not hinder that gospel message being sown deep in their hearts. Now, Paul himself testifies in his own life how blind we can be to God's grace. He thought he had it all, even being the most zealous of Jews to the point of persecuting Christians. And we too might be blind to God's gift. You might have sat in these chairs for over 40 years and still be deaf to the fact that God has done everything through his Son so that you might have life. I can say that myself. Because I grew up in a fine Anglican church. I was attended Sunday school and youth group for years. I was baptized and confirmed by bishops. I was an Anglican of Anglicans. But it was only through a near-death experience and through a kind man gently sharing with me this news of grace through Jesus that I realized I was not in control of my life. Being Jesus' friend was not something that I could step in and out of. It wasn't up to me to determine when I was his friend. I certainly wasn't able to earn my right into heaven. It was only through accepting, through receiving God's gift, Jesus Christ, that we know true freedom. I didn't realise that till I was in my early 20s, even though I'd had that long church time in a church. Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, knew his privileges and he knew his rights. Yet in love, he decided not to impose himself, to demand his rights, so that he could proclaim the message of God's grace without charge, so that he could proclaim it freely, demonstrating the message that he was trying to convey. Have you accepted God's gift, his Son Jesus Christ? Do you rely on Jesus' death and resurrection for your own freedom from sin, for your forgiveness of sin? Or are you holding onto your Anglicanism, your baptism, your own good works to earn your right to heaven? Today is the day to accept God's grace freely, to turn away from trying to earn God's gift by just trusting in his Son and obeying our Creator. If you're not sure if you've received God's grace, can you please, when it comes time to filling in connection cards, write something to us. Jot down a note saying you want to know more about God's grace, so that we can help you accept this free gift of grace that he offers. Now, for those of us who know God's grace, and I suspect most of you know God's gift to us in Jesus Christ. You've known it for years. What might we take from this passage? Firstly, we might not be commissioned as apostles and therefore obligated to proclaim Jesus as the Apostle Paul was. Yet our Lord Jesus still commands us to make disciples, Matthew 28, to immerse our non-Christian friends, our family and neighbours and colleagues into the salvation and lordship of our God. Now, I don't know how you can read a passage and not think about that. How you cannot reflect how we too ought to be proclaiming the message about Jesus, preaching it freely. It didn't take Paul too long to realise that the Corinthians were far from God. It didn't take him too long to realise that he had to adapt his behaviour and his methods so he could bring that unchanging message of God's grace to them without hindrance. So it's worthwhile reflecting. How do we perceive our non-Christian friends, our non-Christian family members, our neighbours? Are they truly lost sinners who have no idea of salvation? They have not received God's grace. I think we need to have a love for the lost is one thing that can come out of this passage. And if so, our second point of reflection and change must be in regards to how we might hinder the gospel. Do we place unnecessary expectations on the lost? Do we expect people to come here to hear the good news? Or should we be going out to them? The last time I preached on 1 Corinthians 9, I was reading it this week. I actually struggled to read it because the first half of it was in Slovene. I had to adapt and learn Slovene in order to proclaim the gospel in Slovene. And 1 Corinthians 9 must have been very early in our time where I was learning. I would write as much as I could in Slovene until time ran out, and then I had to do it in English with a translator. I had to adapt myself so that I could speak another language to promote the gospel. What do we need to do in order to promote Christ to those around us? How might we hinder people from hearing Jesus by our own words and actions? Admittedly, I've been thinking about COVID and winter, how they have really been a barrier to me. In talking with my neighbours, I just have not wanted to go out and sit on the front lawn and weed it, which I know it does need a weeding. And that's the best way for the neighbours to see I'm there, and they often come out and want to talk. So I've got to make more effort to put myself in a place where we can intersect. We know our rights and privileges as those who have been saved from sin by God's grace through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. How might we live by grace, transforming our own thoughts, words and deeds so that we do not hinder this fabulous message, this great message of God's grace to us in Jesus? We are going to have a time of discussion now. Before we do, how about I pray for us? Let me pray. Our gracious God, we thank and praise you for your grace to us, treating us in a manner that we don't deserve by sending Jesus to die for our sin. We ask that we might comprehend your grace so that we might accept it, walk in it, and desire to offer it to those who do not know you. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.